done this. be a coat and mittens to someone who's out in the cold. If I give everything as if it were to him, in my heart I believe Jesus will receive my gift. If I give everything as if it were to will receive my gift.
Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes, and of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when he have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us today. Brother French, would you please lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. Verse 10, I just want to read that verse again. It says, When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I'll talk to you a little bit this morning about rejoicing. It seems like around this time of the year, especially Christmas time, that everybody seems to be just in a little bit better mood. You know, it seems like everybody's just a little more cheerful. Even if you're driving a long distance, you know, but one of the reasons is you're going home. You know, if you're flying, it ain't quite as bad waiting in if you're, because you know you're going home. And I just thought, as I was thinking this week about preaching this message and the fact that the wise men, and I was wanting to talk about rejoicing, and I thought of this verse, and it talks about the wise men when they came and they found the child, baby Jesus, young Jesus. They says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We can still rejoice today. There's still plenty to rejoice about. And you know, one of the things that as Christians, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this world is not our home. We're just passing through, aren't we? And one of the reasons I think that sometimes Christians forget and lose a little bit of their joy is because they forget that they're going home. You know, we're all headed for home. Heaven is our home if we're saved. And so, you know, when you're sitting in a traffic jam or waiting in line at Walmart, it helps just a little bit to realize this is not permanent. I'm going home. I'm headed home. One of these days I'm going to arrive at home. And so it makes the line it makes it not quite so unpleasant to wait in line or to be delayed or whatever might be going on. We have so much to rejoice about. I'm going to talk about a few things this morning just about rejoicing and maybe not just at Christmas time, but wouldn't it be good if we could just rejoice all year long and just be a rejoicing people and other people could see us and just being a little different, you know, and seeing us a little more pleasant, not just at Christmas time, but all through the year. When you look up the word rejoice in the scripture, and it's used quite a few places in the Bible, the word rejoice just means to brighten up, to cheer up, to be cheerful. Look in the book of Psalm chapter 9. We're going to look at a few verses as we go through our message this morning. But in Psalm chapter chapter 9 and verse 2 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Lord Most High. Notice it says there, I will sing. You know, in other words, I will be glad, I will rejoice. It's not like I must rejoice, or I should rejoice, not like I have to rejoice, but he says, I will rejoice. That implies that there's a choice being made. We're not being forced to do it. We don't really have to do it. But in other words, the writer here is saying, I want to. You know, I want to rejoice. I have reasons to rejoice. And he says, I'm going to do it. Whether anybody else is or not, doesn't matter. No matter how bad the news is, if you still watch the news, no matter how bad it is, I'm still going to rejoice because I'm going home. and so one of these days, all that'll be behind us, and we'll be in our home. Another definition for rejoice means to jump for joy, to be cheerful, as we said, but also means to be calmly happy. Calmly happy. Now that's a foreign word to a lot of people, is it? Just to be calm and be calmly happy. But that's what it means to rejoice. Just it means to be calmly happy. So while you're sitting in traffic, you can be a little calmer because just a little while I'm going to be home. I'm going to see mom and dad and the family, and we're going to gather around and eat a big meal and just have a good time because we're headed home. And so we can be just a little bit calmer. But I wonder maybe that the Lord would probably like us to be calmly happy in January and July and August, not just in December, when we're thinking about the Lord's birth. But it is hard to rejoice when you don't have nothing to rejoice about. To rejoice is the idea is, well, the reason I'm rejoicing is because of blank, 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 whatever it is. There's a reason. I'm rejoicing because I have a reason. And some folks have we all have reasons if we're saved, but sometimes we just forget about them. We forget about the reason we have to rejoice. The Bible tells us that who should rejoice. We'll look at that in just a minute. The Bible tells us why we should rejoice. It tells us when we should rejoice. And it even tells us what to do when we don't feel like rejoicing. And so I'm going to look at those four points this morning. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice, and let them shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. And so who should be rejoicing? Well, for the Bible tells us here that all who trust in God, in other words, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, should be rejoicing. You know, it's not like just some saved people should rejoice. Everybody that's saved should rejoice. We all have the same reasons, and maybe some of us have more than others, different circumstances in our life. But there's a certain element of reasons that we have, or a certain amount of reasons that we all have. And they're all worth rejoicing over, and we should rejoice. So all those who name the name of Christ should rejoice. When he says there, let all those that put their trust in thee, who is excluded when you say all? Nobody. That means that includes everybody. So everybody that trusts in God, in other words, everybody who is saved, is expected, God expects them to rejoice. It even says that they are to shout for joy. Now, I don't know, you know, how loud, it doesn't say how loud you're supposed to shout, but it would indicate, at least to me a little bit, that there should be just a little bit of excitement. The rejoicing should be more than just, oh, I'm so happy. And others should be able to see our joy. And in other words, we shout. If you go someplace and start shouting, people notice. You know, no matter where you're at, or no matter what you're shouting, people are going to notice. But as Christians, we should be expressing our joy to the extent that other people can notice. And so when you're sitting in that 5-lane highway and traffic's almost at a stop, and somebody looks over at you, are you smiling or are you frowning? Are you shaking your fist? You know, are you praying that this will soon be over or whatever? When you're in that long line at Walmart, are you just being nice to the person in front of you or nice to the person behind you and just carrying on a pleasant conversation? Or is everybody just sitting there with a big old scowl on their face, and you can just tell everybody is just so angry and so mad because they're having to wait, you know, 3 minutes or something to be able to finally get checked out. That's really not so bad, having to wait. It means you get to keep your money a little longer before you have to give it away. But everybody should rejoice. And as Christians, we should all rejoice. Psalm 68:3 says the righteous should rejoice. And that's it says they should do it exceedingly. We should rejoice exceedingly. The word exceeding there just means in a degree beyond what is usual. And so I'm just saying, those of us that are saved, our rejoicing should be above average. You know, Christians should, their rejoicing should be above average of people that's not born again, not saved, don't know the Lord as their Savior. Wouldn't it be good, you know, I talk about Walmart all the time because that's about where everybody has to go to buy anything almost anymore. But wouldn't it be good if you in your town or in my town, that got to where that when the people that's waiting on us started recognizing us and say, oh, yeah, there's that happy guy. I mean, that guy he's just always smiling. He just seems pleasant. He doesn't seem like he never gets upset because he's having to wait. He doesn't grumble or complain because I'm having a little trouble getting the checkout thing to work right or something. And wouldn't it be good? I mean, if we are rejoicing all the time and we do it exceedingly, people will notice that. And because that's not the common way that most people go through the line at Walmart, you know. And so the righteous rejoice, and our rejoicing should be above average. Look in Psalm chapter 13. We look at several verses here in Psalm. Psalm chapter 13 and verse 5. And so who should rejoice? Well, that's all of us. If you're saved this morning, you should be rejoicing. And every day we should be rejoicing. So why should we rejoice? Psalm 13 and verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Now, I mention quite often in our Sunday school class, I think a lot of times, about our salvation. But why should we rejoice? That'd be a good place to start, our salvation. Because some of us have been saved for a little while, and sometimes I think if we're not careful, we just kind of forget what it really means to be saved. You know, what really happened when we got saved. What took place when we accepted the Lord as our Savior. In other words, my goodness, my sins have been forgiven, and we just kind of let that roll off our tongue. Oh, no big deal. My sins, that's a big deal. My sins have been forgiven. You know, I've been given eternal life. I think that's a pretty biggie thing too, isn't it? I'm guaranteed, and there's just, I mean, have you ever had something that's guaranteed? Most guarantees are really not guarantees. You know, oh, that's guaranteed for a lifetime, or it's guaranteed for whatever. And a lot of times, the guarantee don't ever pan out very good. But when we got saved, we are guaranteed a home in heaven. I mean, that's a guarantee. And that's what I mean. God's never going to take that back, you know, that guarantee. It's never going to falter. It's never going to anything happen to it. It's good forever. And it'll be good for every generation. And so our salvation, we certainly have something to rejoice about. We will see Jesus face to face. We talk to him all the time. But just to stand there in front of him, or kneel in front of him, I would say more likely, and just look up at his face and be able to say right to his face, "Thank you, Lord. I love you." Maybe he'll even let us shake his hand, you know, or give him a hug. I don't know. But I hope so. I want to, anyway. And I believe he probably will. He'll probably hug us first because he loves me more than I love him. He promises never to leave me nor forsake me. Why should we rejoice? My goodness, right there is just our salvation is plenty to rejoice about. Look in chapter 63 of Psalm. We're right there in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 7. I'm sorry, it takes me a little longer turning than you. My fingers are stiff this morning. Psalm 63 and verse 7. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. So why should we rejoice? Because of our salvation. Another reason why we should rejoice is because of God's help, is what the writer here is saying. You know, David spent many nights sleeping in different places at one time in his life because the king at that time, King Saul, was doing everything he could to kill David. He tried to find him. He wanted to kill him. And so David would just have to move around from place to place and be hiding out just for his own safety. He was under constant pressure during that period of his life of capture or of death. I mean, just constant every day. He'd wake up every day and probably wondering and fearing that Saul was gonna capture him and kill him. Yet time after time, God helped David. And many of those times was miraculous things that happened. Sometimes God would just send a message to King Saul about time David would get captured. He'd say, "Saul, you got some people invading the country." Oh man, Saul would take off. That wasn't a coincidence. I mean, God was taking care of David. He was helping him. God was going to make David king, and there wasn't anything Saul could do about stopping it, no matter how hard he tried, because this was a God thing. And God was going to see to it that things came out the way he wanted. And so God helped David. And so David was rejoicing all the times that God had helped him. You see, when we get downhearted, have you ever been there? And a little discouraged sometimes, we often, in those times, I think we often forget just how many times God has helped us. Because we're thinking about right now whatever it is going on in our life, and we forget about that. Oh yeah, that time, and that time, and that time. And pretty soon we got a whole big long list, if we want to stop and think, of times that God has helped us. You know, but we seem like we sometimes forget about those things when we get a little down. Look in chapter 31 and verse 7. Chapter 31 and verse 7 of Psalm. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble, and thou hast known my soul in adversities. Why should we rejoice? Because God cares. God truly cares. When it's the word "considered" there just means that God is to see. God is watching. Psalm 34:15 puts it another way: the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. I mean, no matter where we're at, what's going on in our life, the Lord is watching. He knows what's going on with us. And when it talks about trouble there in that verse, the word trouble just means misery or depression. But Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. You see, I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to get some help. I'm getting it right now. It's one day we'll be in heaven and God won't need to help us because there won't be any problems there then. But God is right now very presently helping us and helps us when we're going through these troubles. When it says that it is known to him, not only does God see us when we're in trouble, but he understands it. He knows what we're going through. And Jesus even said he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it is that we're going through. And so there's nothing that any person's ever gone through that God doesn't understand. And he says he does. Adversities in that verse just means anguish, distress, or tribulations. In other words, God sees it. God knows what's going on. And God is there to help us and to see us through whatever it is we're going through. Look in Luke, go to the New Testament, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so Jesus is talking about the 70 that had returned, and they said even the devils were subject to him. And the Lord says, well, don't get all excited. Don't get too excited about that. He says, but in look what he says in verse 20. He says, instead or notwithstanding in this rejoice not. In other words, don't rejoice just because the devil. That would seem like a pretty big thing when the devils are subject to you, when you went out and they was able to cast out the demons. But he says, but don't rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. But he says, rather rejoice. And he says, here's what you really need to rejoice about. Because your names are written in heaven. He says, that's even something greater than having the devils be submissive to you, that you could command the devil to be. And the word rejoice there, we mentioned it earlier, but the word rejoice there just means to be cheerful or calmly happy. But Brother Auger, you don't realize how much drama is in my life. No, I don't. I don't know how much drama is in your life. But I'm just saying what the Lord is saying, by him saying rejoice because your name's written in heaven, here's what he's saying. You got all this drama? He's saying, calm down. Be calmly happy. Rejoice. It's going to be okay. Because your name's written in heaven. Amen. Yeah, but my trials are, you don't realize my trials are heavy. I mean, they're real heavy. And they just are about to crush me. And the Lord comes along and says, now, wait a minute. Calm down. Your name's written in heaven. Quit worrying so much about it. But I'm so overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Yeah, we get overwhelmed sometimes, don't we? Because all the trials and the burdens and just the things of life. But when we get overwhelmed, that's a good verse right there to go to and just say, the Lord's just saying, look now, just calm down. Your name's written in heaven. But you don't know how bad. My heart is just hurting so bad. Things have happened and I've just been stabbed so bad and it's just hurting so bad. Calm down. Your name's written in heaven. Yeah, but the pressure, boy, sometimes the pressure just feels like your head's going to pop, don't it? Because the pressure just builds up so much, the pressures of life. So what's the Lord say? Well, there's different ways. He gives us other things to do to deal with these things. But the first thing he's saying, before he even tries to fix the problem, he says, hey, calm down. Can't fix nothing until you calm down. Just calm down because your name's written in heaven. You know, it's going to be something when we get to heaven, because God will never again say, calm down. Because there won't be anything in heaven to calm down about. right now we need that counsel, don't we, from God. Right now we need God's words just to tell us to rejoice, to calmly be happy, because our name is written in heaven. Look in another verse in John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 20. So God tells us, look, we need to rejoice because of our salvation and all the things that entails, to rejoice because God is helping us, to rejoice because God truly does care about us and knows what's going on in our life. We need to rejoice because if we're saved, our name is written in the book of heaven. And it can never be erased. It's a permanent marker, I guess, that God has written our name in heaven. But in John chapter 17, an interesting verse when Jesus, this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus in this chapter. And in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, in other words, those that were still there on earth with him while he was still here on earth. But he says, I pray also for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, he's saying, to the Father, said, Father, I pray for the disciples here, and I pray for those around me that were here with me on earth that I walked with, I fellowshiped with, and I taught them. But he says, Lord, I also pray for them that will be saved in the future. And that's us. So why should we rejoice? I can rejoice because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus didn't quit. He finished what he came to do and went to the cross. He stayed faithful, didn't he, to the Father. Now, in spite of the drama, he had drama too. In the garden, there's a lot of drama went on in the garden. A lot of drama went on at that trial when he was beaten. That crown of thorns put on his head and beaten with that cat of nine tails. Oh, there was drama. He had plenty of it, but he stayed faithful to the Lord. In spite of the heavy trials, falsely accused, knowing that he hadn't done anything wrong, lied about, false witnesses came, say mean things about him. In spite of being overwhelmed, bearing the sin, knowing that he was going to bear the sins of the whole world. We don't know what being overwhelmed is, but he stayed faithful. He was hurting. His heart was hurting. His best friends forsook him. The ones he had spent so much time training and praying with and teaching and preparing them, they all forsook him there at his trial and left him. In spite of being under intense pressure, when he prayed there in the garden, you remember when it says his sweat turned to as great drops of blood? That's pressure. And he was under intense pressure as a man. But, I was thinking, I don't know, sometimes when you read the Bible, you realize that not everything that was said or went on has been recorded, the whole conversation. And so I just use my imagination sometimes of what I think might have happened, what might have been said. And this is what I thought about when I was thinking about this verse. God could have said to Jesus over 2,000 years ago, God could have been talking to Jesus that day there and wherever in the garden when he's praying. And he said, "Son," he says, "in the future, there's going to be a little baby boy born. His name's going to be Augur. He's not even been born yet, Lord Jesus, but I already love him. I already want him to be saved. And it's going to be 2,000 years into the future, and this is going to take place. And that little boy is going to go to with his family and his mom and dad to a little country church, and that old preacher is going to preach about hell and damnation, and that little boy is going to get under conviction, and he's going to want to get saved. It's going to be 2,000 years into the future. But God might have said to Jesus, son, it won't be possible unless you go through with this. It won't be possible unless you go on to the cross. That little boy won't even have a chance to get saved if you don't go on. And look in Matthew chapter 26. We do have the words of how Jesus, one of the things that Jesus said to the Father. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, Jesus did, and he prayed and said, "O Father," he said, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." If God was talking to Jesus, and I don't know whether he did or not, but if he did, if he was talking about me being born 2,000 years in the future, and Jesus saying, "Lord, God, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass, but whatever you want me to do, I'll do it." And Jesus said, "Okay, Father," he says, "I'll do it. Not only for that little boy, but for all the other little boys and girls that are going to be born in those 2,000 plus years ahead." He says, "I'll do it." And so I'm just telling you, in the midst of all of our drama and our overwhelming and our pressure, just think back of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That he didn't give up, he didn't quit, he stayed faithful. And because he did what he did, I certainly have something to rejoice about today. Then the third thing I want to talk, look in Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. So we have certainly, all of us should rejoice if we're saved. We have those reasons that we've just talked about that we should rejoice, reasons to rejoice. So when should we rejoice? We talked about that already, you know, about people kind of being in a more festive, joyous mood around Christmas. But does the Bible have anything to say about when we should rejoice? Psalm 89 and verse 16. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. So God says if we're saved, we should rejoice all through the day. If I'm saved at 8 o'clock in the morning and then something bad happens at 10 o'clock, I'm still saved. So if I rejoice at 10 o'clock and then at 2 o'clock something bad happens to overwhelm me or to bring pressure on me, I'm still saved at 2 o'clock. Still got something to rejoice about. I mean, the same thing. You go on through the hours of the whole day. At 9 o'clock at night, something bad happens. I'm still saved. I still got something to rejoice about. And so if you can't find anything else to rejoice about, just rejoice about that your name's written in heaven. And every time a trial and these different things come to weigh us down, remember, I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, I'm saved. Oh, yeah, this pressure, it's pretty intense. But just thank, Lord, I just thank you that I'm saved, no matter how heavy the trial may be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. It says to rejoice, to use the word evermore. The word evermore just means at all times. So in the midst of drama, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. Because I'm supposed to do it at all times. When I'm overwhelmed, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. When my heart is hurting, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. When I'm under intense pressure, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to rejoice. That doesn't mean I'm rejoicing for the drama or the pressure or the trial. But we've already listed numerous things we can rejoice about. So I don't have to say, well, Lord, thank you that my dog just got run over. But I may be sad because my dog got run over. But I can still say, Lord, I'm still saved. I thank you, Lord, and I just thank you for my salvation. I thank you, Lord, that you care. I thank you, Lord, you even know my dog got run over. I thank you, Lord, and have something to rejoice about. Philippians 4, look in Philippians chapter 4. And I'll read a verse there. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 4. And by the way, there's a lot of worse things can happen than your dog getting run over. But I told the kids the other day, this is not against anybody that has pets. I'm not putting you down at all. But I just told them, I never bought a present for my dog. I said, I like my dog, but I don't know why I told him that, but I don't know, somewhere in the conference, somebody was talking about something. I don't buy presents for my animals. I take care of them. I feed them. Some of them I eat them. But anyway, I don't know why I even said that. I don't have anything to do with anything. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. We talked about some things we can rejoice about. And I think what the Lord's telling us here, look, just keep on doing it. The drama, the overwhelming, the pressure, the trials, they're going to come to everybody. Some may have them more at a higher level than others. I realize that. But he says, no matter what level we're at, he says, don't forget just to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. He's kind of reminding us, kind of emphasizing it, isn't it? Don't just rejoice. And then he says, again, rejoice. Make sure we hopefully get the point. And so we just need to keep rejoicing over and over. When should we rejoice? All the time. Not that we're rejoicing for all the bad things that's happening, but rejoicing because of all the good that we've already just talked about, the reasons we have to rejoice. So put those things in the back of our mind so when those days come, when we feel all the pressure and the drama and all the different things, just remember, hey, I've got a list of things to rejoice about. And so in the midst of all this pain, I'm still going to rejoice over these things that we've just mentioned. Last thing, what are we going to do when we don't feel like rejoicing? Has that ever happened? Sure it happened, doesn't it? Sometimes we just don't say, I know I'm supposed to rejoice, but I don't feel like rejoicing. And I think God can give us a little guidance in helping us on that. Because we already know He wants us to rejoice. We've already looked at the Scriptures where God says, hey, you need to rejoice. So God wants us to do it. God expects us to do it. And the first thing, I think, if we're going to get our, if we lost our rejoicing, we're going to get it back. The first thing we're going to have to do is admit that we're wrong for not doing it. And that's just what we call repentance. In other words, I'm going to have to say, God, I know You want me to rejoice. I know You've told me to rejoice. You've told me to rejoice every day. He said, I've went a whole week, and I haven't rejoiced one time. Because I've been all this drama going on, so I just can't rejoice. But Lord, I know You want me to rejoice, and if you've told me to rejoice all day, evermore, rejoice and just keep on doing it, then Lord, that's a sin. The fact that I haven't rejoiced and I'm not rejoicing, I'm sinning. Because if God tells us to do something, we don't do it. If God tells us not to lie and we tell a lie, we say, well, that's a sin. If God tells us not to steal and we steal, that's a sin. If God tells us not to murder and we murder, that's a sin. If God tells us to rejoice and we don't rejoice, that's a sin. What's the difference? And when God tells us to do something. So the first thing, if I'm going to get my rejoicing back, I'm going to have to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. You've been so good to me. And we go down that list of things we've already talked about, of the different things God has done for us, and said, Lord, I've been so busy thinking about myself, I've just forgot what You've done for me. I've just forgot what I really have as a child of God. And Lord, I just want You to forgive me. Lord, I'm hurting, but I know You know I'm hurting. I know You know all the drama that's going on in my life. And Lord, I need some help with all that. I want You to help me. And Lord, I plead with You to help me. The Bible says when we're in trouble, we can go to the Lord and ask, Lord, help me, I'm in trouble. But Lord, forgive me in the midst of my asking You to help me. Forgive me for not rejoicing about the things that I could be rejoicing about. And I tell you, it makes a lot better cake when you put the rejoicing in with the asking. I mean, it just tastes a lot better. And God said, well, that's a pretty good cake You made there. If your cake's just all made of asking, it tastes a little sour. But you mix that rejoicing in with it, and I think God might be able to eat another piece and might help us just a little more. You reckon? When we do things God's ways. So when I get my rejoicing back, I just need to ask God to help me. Look in Revelation. We're just about done. But look in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 5. He says, remember, he's talking to one of the churches there. The Lord's talking to John on the isles. He's giving this revelation. And he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, talking about to the church there at Ephesus. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do your first works. And so we need to repent. And he says, remember. Remember, usually when we're not rejoicing, we can probably look back and remember a time when we were. And so remember back when you used to rejoice. And you've stopped doing it. Which did you enjoy the most? Did you enjoy it more when you was rejoicing, or when you're not rejoicing? No, it's better when you're rejoicing. He says, I no longer rejoice like I used to. Look in Psalm chapter 51, and we see an example of what we're just now talking about. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 8. Psalm 51 and verse 8. David says, make me to hear joy and gladness for the bones which thou hast broken, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David had sinned against God, and he said, Lord, he says, I have sinned. And basically he's saying, if you want to kind of summarize, he says, Lord, I have sinned and I'm miserable. He says, Lord, I'd like to get back to my rejoicing again. I remember when I used to rejoice. I liked it a lot better. He says, Lord, you've put me through the fire. You've chastened me. And because I've sinned, David had sinned against God. And David's just saying, Lord, just help me to get my rejoicing back. He said, I want to go back to rejoicing. And he had to repent to do it. Luke chapter 15, we won't read that chapter, whole chapter, but there it talks about the prodigal son. And we all know the story of the prodigal son. He really had it made where he was at with his father. Had everything he really needed, you know. But he wanted to try what the world had to offer. I don't know what he thought. He may have thought his dad was too strict, had too many rules or whatever, and he just wanted some more freedom. And so he left his home. He said, I just can't have any fun around here. You know, dad's just got all these rules. Because he had everything he needed. What could you want when you have everything you need? What is there to want if you got everything you need? But after a while, when he ended up in the world's pig pen, he remembered. He looked back and he remembered, man, I really had it good at my father's house. I remember when, you know, every day we was just happy and rejoicing and life was good. You know, in spite of the problems we might have had, it was still good. And then look at one other verse in Psalm chapter 85 that kind of goes along with this. Chapter 85 of Psalm and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You know what David and the prodigal son both came to a point in their life? They were both, basically what they were saying, says, Lord, I need revived. I've lost my rejoicing. And I want it back. And David had to repent of his sin because David said, Lord, I'm just miserable. Back in Psalm 51:12, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And he asked the Lord to forgive him. He wanted his joy back. The prodigal son, as he's down there in the pig pen, he soon realized the pig pen was not what he thought it was going to be. In fact, he never really thought he'd be in the pig pen. He thought he was just going to leave home and everything would be better. Well, this gradually got worse and worse and worse. And pretty soon, he didn't have anything to rejoice about. He's about starved to death eating the pig feed. Look in Luke one verse. We'll look there in Luke chapter 15. And look what happened to him. In chapter 15 and verse 24. Luke 15 and verse 24. And after he's returned back home, he said, you know, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to tell my father I've sinned. And said, if he'll just let me be like one of the servants, I'll be happy. He said, I don't even expect him to restore me to being the son. He may not even want to call me son. But if he'll just let me live out in the servant's house with them and just come back home, said, that'll be enough. And of course, when he gets back home, we all know the father was been watching down the road. Every time he'd see somebody walking down the road, I wonder if that's my son. He didn't go out there and beat his son up, did he? He ran out there and hugged him and said, oh, son, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you've come back. And verse 24. He says, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. And that word merry there just means they started rejoicing. And the son got his rejoicing back that he had lost. I'm just here to tell you today, if you've lost your rejoicing, you can get it back. And this is an example of it happening. David was an example of it happening. When he did what he needed to do and asked God to forgive him for not rejoicing and repented of their sin, God brought it back. Who should rejoice? All of us. If we're saved, all of us should rejoice. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved and you don't even know what that means, we really haven't talked about it. It just means that you realize you're a sinner. That God loves you, and that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He was buried, He rose again. And if you will call upon him, he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have all these reasons to rejoice that we've been talking about if you don't have them right now. But you got to be saved first. You can't rejoice if you're unsaved about salvation because you don't have it. You can't rejoice about having a home in heaven because you don't have one if you're not saved. You know, you can't rejoice about God being with you and helping you because you're lost. You're not one of his children. And he treats you differently. So if you're not saved this morning, certainly I would encourage you to, when we have an invitation in just a minute, if you will come, there's plenty of people here in the church that would go back here in the back with you and take a Bible and answer any questions you have and just show you what the Bible says about being saved and explain it to you in a little more detail than I have time to do right now. And you can leave here this morning rejoicing and for the rest of your life if you choose to do so. So why should we rejoice? Because of our salvation, because of God's help, because God cares, because our name's written in the book of heaven, because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and went back to heaven, waiting to one day come and get us and take us back there. When should we rejoice? Every day. Every day. So if a day goes by and Brother Auger hasn't rejoiced that day, before I go to bed that night, I need to ask the Lord, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I let this whole day slip by. And I'm so busy with myself and my things and whatever's going on in my life. I said, Lord, I didn't even stop and think just to say, Lord, thank you. And rejoice in the Lord that day. Lord, forgive me for not doing that. And then I'll do it right then before I go to sleep. And I said, Lord, help me, help me. This, when I get up in the morning, I say this verse a lot of times. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's a good way to start your morning before you even get out of bed. Just say something to the Lord and tell him, Lord, this is the day you've made. And no matter what comes, no matter what happens, I said, I'm going to find something to rejoice about today. Lord, help me to do it. So rejoice every day. What to do if you're not rejoicing? Repent, remember, and ask the Lord to give us revival. And so let me read the verse back in Matthew. I know we didn't stay there very long, but just read the verse once again. The wise men came, and they had a reason to rejoice. And I guess the reason I picked this scripture is just we have a reason to rejoice today. And maybe it's not quite the same. Jesus is not. We're not going to the Bethlehem to see Jesus, but we have plenty to rejoice about. And he says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. So every day we can look up, I think, and see the stars, so to speak. And we certainly have plenty to rejoice about in the Lord. And here it is, over 2,000 years later, when these wise men came and says they found Jesus and they rejoiced. Well, if you're saved, we found him. And so here it is, 2,000 years later, still something to rejoice about. We even got more to rejoice about than they did, because Jesus hadn't died yet when they found him. He's already died and paid the cost for our sins. So we're going to have an invitation, and I don't know how the Lord might have spoke to your heart, but if maybe you just want to come and thank him for something, maybe you just want to come and rejoice, maybe you haven't done it yet today, well, do it before you leave, so you won't have to ask him to forgive you tonight for not doing it. If you've lost your rejoicing, maybe you just need to come and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I haven't been rejoicing like I should, and ask, Lord, would you forgive me, and would you help me? Starting today and even into the new year, help me just make this next year, just make rejoicing to be just an important part of my daily routine, that I'll just every day rejoice. So let's stand.